Our first reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, starting at verse 6, and can be found on page 1109 of the Church Bibles. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the beard of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got up ready at once to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city in the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left. When her owners realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, do not harm yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, going from verse 1 to verse 11. We're on page 1178, the Blue Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Much for reading that so well. I don't know if you noticed, something odd happened in that reading from Acts 16. Not Phyllis, it's not you, so don't freak out. The tense changes. And so up until about halfway through our reading, it's all Paul and his companions, they, and then it suddenly changes to we. And that's because we think that that's where Luke joins the band as they move, as we'll see, from Asia up into Europe. Bible trivia. You'll thank me at a pub quiz one day. Shall we pray? And we'll get to work. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you. And we thank you that the same Spirit who caused those words to be written by Paul and by Luke so many years ago, that he is now at work here in this place at this time. And so, Father, we pray that you would use him to prompt us, to convict us, to keep us alert. Father, above all, we pray you would move in us by your Spirit so that we might see Jesus clearly. And seeing him, we might rejoice. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. If you are happy and you know it, clap your hands. Yeah, well, easy. We're Anglicans. No, I'm kidding. If you want to clap your hands, you knock yourself out, you go ahead. Absolutely fine. You get the idea, don't you? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. We like happiness, don't we? Oh, boy. Let me say objectively, people like happiness. Happy songs are better sellers than sad ones. Happy people seem to attract more to them than glum ones. We like being joyful. We like happiness and laughter, don't we? I'm not saying a falseness to it. I'm not saying that we've got to always put on a brave face. There's absolutely a place for lament and hardship and all those sort of things. But generally, as people, we like being happy. And the Bible is full of calls to God's people to rejoice. From the Psalms to the prophets, from Jesus' life where he goes to parties and called on his followers to rejoice and be glad, to the image of the return of the Lord Jesus when all of God's people will be overcome with rejoicing. We are people who should be full of joy and praise and celebration. We start today a series, as Tim has said, in the book of Philippians, a letter which is saturated with joy. No other letter in the New Testament speaks as frequently of joy as the letter to the Philippians does. There are more commands to rejoice in this four-chapter letter than in any other book of the New Testament. Philippians is full of joy. Great work, Dave, says the introvert. A book for happy, exuberant people. See you at Christmas. I'm out. Well done, Dave, the realist says. How tone deaf of you to preach through a book like this. Can't you see? Haven't you opened your eyes? Look how hard things are for people around here. Illness and isolation, the depths of winter, money tight, cost of living through the roof, relationships strained, worries about illness and work and relationships. And here you are saying, joy. Well, cool your jets if you're saying that. For Philippians is a book of surprising joy. You see, the Apostle Paul is not sitting by the Mediterranean, sunning himself on some Greek island, fellowshipping with some wonderful church as he writes this. He is sitting in prison, most probably in Rome. He's hearing reports of people around the place who are calling themselves Christians, who are deliberately going out there and doing things in order to try and stir up trouble for him. They're not content with him being in prison. They want to cause more trouble for him. In this letter, so saturated with joy, Paul says he is struggling. He says he's in chains. He says he's writing with tears. More than that, he's worrying about the Philippians. They are suffering. He says, I hear you're going through the same struggles that I'm going through. They are being opposed. They're tempted to be terrified. They're very worried about a bloke called Epaphroditus. He's one of their people. He's a Philippian. And they sent him to be with Paul some time ago. They gave him some money and some gifts to take with him. They're worried about him. He got sick. They've heard this. They're not sure how he is. And they've got their own interims in the church, these Philippians. There are groups in the church that think quite differently to each other on various matters. And there's one situation going on between two women which is so bitter, so difficult, that Paul's going to have to call them out by name in this letter. See, Paul's got his problems. He's writing to a church that have got their problems. And he writes this letter where he commands them and speaks to them of joy more than any other letter in the New Testament. Now, friends, we are not in the same position as Paul, thank God. We're not in exactly the same position as the Philippians either. But the source of Paul's joy, the basis on which he can command and call the Philippians to rejoice, even in the midst of everything that they've got going on, that grounds and that basis is exactly the same for us. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we dig deeply into this letter over these next couple of months, we might open ourselves up to God's word. We might be changed. We might find ourselves having hearts that are actually full of joy. That we might actually discipline ourselves to rejoice, even when we don't feel like it, that we might take God's word seriously, and that we might be changed. I can't promise you that your situation is going to change, your illness, your isolation. Winter will end eventually, I know, but the finances and the relationships and the dramas and the struggles, I can't promise that they're going to change. God doesn't say that they will, but God does say that he will change us as we sit under his word. That is my prayer. I pray it is ours, that God's word might change us, that we might grasp the rich reality of the gospel from which Paul's joy overflows. As we open this letter, this first 11 verses, we're going to be given an insight into what it is that motivates and drives Paul's joy. In these verses, he introduces many of the big themes of the letter. We're going to return to them at different times over the next couple of months. But you need your Bibles with you. There are Bibles at the back, or you can find one on your phone. I'm sure the letter to the Philippians is on the internet somewhere. Have a look. You would do well to have the Bible open in front of you. We're going to see two big things today. The first is that Paul's joy is driven by the principle of partnership. Paul's joy is driven by the principle of partnership. John Donne, the poet and writer, wrote that no man is an island. He meant people. Women, you're not allowed to be islands either. Since the beginning of our creation, people have known that human existence is something that we do together. There was one thing that wasn't good when God made the world. Do you know what it was? Adam being alone. That was the one thing that was not good. Loneliness, isolation. Throughout Scripture, throughout history, people have known and needed fellowship and partnership. We need each other. If you were here last week, you will remember, we thought about that we are part of one church, one holy Catholic apostolic church. Well, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It's impossible to be a Christian on your own. To be united with Jesus is to be united with his people. You can't have it any other way. You might not get to always express that the way you would like to, but you are united with God's people. And as we read these opening words, do you see the fellowship and the partnership and the togetherness that Paul speaks about? He's not on his own. Paul and Timothy, the apostle, and the one he is training and discipling and working with, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, the saints. together with the overseers and the deacons, those working in church leadership and ministry. Do you see the partnerships? Even in the first sentence, Paul is this person and this person, these people and these people. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I pray. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippi was the very first place in Europe to hear the gospel. We heard from Acts 16, the account of this. Paul is he's there in Asia Minor. He's been trying to go up to Galatia and to Bithynia and hasn't been able to. And he has, while he's in Asia, a dream, a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is... There we are. From Macedonia. Now, presumably, it's because the man's wearing attire, dress, which is marks him out as a Macedonian, saying, come over and help us. And so what Paul does is he... that's where Philippi is. That's not how Philippi should be spelt. It should all be on one line. That is where Philippi is. And this is where Paul ends up. He ends up at a place... there, a port city, he catches a boat across, he heads over to the city of Philippi, and he travels around a couple of places first, and he ends there. And we know that Philippi is a predominantly Roman city. It's historically, we know it's founded by often retired Roman soldiers, and we know that there's no synagogue there, because Paul has to go outside the city to find where God-fearers, where Jewish people are worshipping. He does that. He goes outside the city. He finds this woman called Lydia, a lady from Thyatira. She trades in purple cloth. She's a merchant. She hears the gospel. She's converted, not just her, but her whole household. Sometime later, Paul and the others are walking around town. Paul gets annoyed at a spirit that was living in a slave girl. This girl has been following them around, yelling out, these are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. This goes on for day after day after day. Now, part of me thinks that's free advertising. Like, why would you? But I love this. Paul gets annoyed. He just gets annoyed. So he says, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of her. And the spirit leaves this girl, which is great news for the girl. Not so great news for the slave girl's owners, because they've lost their source of income. And so they call the officials of the city. They gather together. So they point out that Paul's presence has caused an uproar in the city. Paul and Silas and others are promoting un-Roman practices, namely the worship of Jesus rather than the worship of Roman gods or of Caesar. So what happens? Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. They're thrown into prison, and the jailer is commanded to keep them safe. During the night, there's an earthquake. The doors fly open, and the jailer expects that they are gone. Because you would, wouldn't you? Not Paul and Silas. See, the jailer goes to kill himself. He figures that's going to be the end result for him anyway, if his prisoners have escaped. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. And we have these beautiful words from the Philippian jailer, words which I imagine every Christian longs to hear. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here is the answer. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, what a great thing for you to hear. What must you do to be saved? What must you do to be right with God, to be forgiven of your sins, to escape hell and know eternal life? It's as simple as this. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's what the Philippian jailer does. And he and his whole household are baptized, and just like that, we have a church. We have Lydia, the merchant. We have most probably the slave girl. We have this Philippian jailer, this Roman civil servant working for the government. Probably their families, the church in Philippi. A church who love Paul. They've prayed with him. They've sent him money to support his ministry. They've sent off this bloke Epaphroditus. The Philippians are partners with Paul. You see, they've seen, when they've believed in Jesus as Lord, they've seen that that is what God is doing in all the world. He has given his son to die and be raised to new life. And the message of the forgiveness that's available in Jesus, that gospel message is going out all over the world. And they've got in on that. They've heard and believed it. They are partners with Paul in this work that God is doing throughout all creation. And it's that partnership that drives Paul's joy. Do you see it in verse 7? It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or am confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you hear his love for them? His passion for them. When he says he feels this way, though, it isn't just a, kind of an acknowledgement of a little bubbling feeling that he's felt. No, the word has a very deliberate and considered aspect to it. In a few weeks' time, we'll get to this idea of having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's the same word. Paul has this mindset towards them. It's right for me to consider you this way, he says, to have this attitude towards you. We are in this together. No matter what he is doing, no matter what they are doing, they are in his heart. And friends, this isn't simply the product of people who just, you know, it wasn't just like they kind of clicked. You know, sometimes you meet people and you just go, oh, we just get on so well. It's not like Paul's just stumbled on these really great people in Philippi. This partnership is, this fellowship, it is a product of the gospel. It's because they together, do you see at the end of verse 7? They share in God's grace. Together, they are recipients of God's undeserved goodness and love to them in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The great apostle Paul and the Philippian slave girl are exactly the same. They share in God's grace. I was speaking with somebody this week who was telling me about this particular change in her life. She became a Christian a number of years ago. She was amazed that God would love her. She delighted in this new standing that she had before God. But it's been over the last little while that she's seen her heart changing. It has been changed towards God. It's changing towards you, towards us, towards her Christian family. The sense of we believe this together. We together share in God's grace. For what God is doing is not just about her. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about his people who are in fellowship with Jesus. His people who collectively hear. His people who collectively humble. His people who collectively partner, have fellowship together, taking responsibility for each other, urging each other on, grieving and hurting when others drift away. What a providential joy it is to have the Broughtons with us today. Those who we are in gospel fellowship with, those who we get to partner with. We pray with them, we give them some money, we long to. We're involved. I don't know if you're aware of this. You're involved in gospel proclamation in Kazakhstan. That's where you're at work. Thankfully, you don't have to go very far, right? You can just come here. You can just go home. You can pray. You can give. You can remember. Your heart can remember them and long for them. For the gospel that they are proclaiming is the gospel that you believe. What a joy it is to be part of a diocese, a grouping of our 17, 18 Anglican churches in CCA, to be part of this GAFCON movement around the globe as those who are in gospel fellowship with each other. So why are we going off to Australia? Who wants to go to Canberra? No one wants to go to Canberra. But you do because that is where God's people are gathering, that we might have fellowship and spur them on. in a couple of weeks, Jay, our bishop, is going to be here. He's a sign of that fellowship. He's our bishop. It's a good thing. But he's not just our bishop. He's West Hamilton Church's bishop. He's Anchor Church's bishop. He's Latimer's bishop. He's Roy Martyr's bishop. He's a sign of the unity, the fellowship that we have in Christ. But friends, that gospel fellowship and partnership isn't only something that we share with those outside of Trinity as the gospel goes out and spreads and more come to hear of Jesus and are joined into his grace. No, it's something that we give expression to within our church family. See, the gospel goes out in gospel fellowship and the gospel goes up. The gospel grows within us. We share in God's grace as we love each other, as we forgive each other, as we allow others to be involved in our lives, as we serve, give, open our homes, open our hearts to our brothers and sisters. That might be as simple, when I say simple, it might be as hard for you as opening yourself up a little bit, being vulnerable, speaking about your faith, asking for help. Paul's joy, I pray our joy, is driven by this principle of partnership. We who share in God's grace together. But Paul's joy, secondly, more quickly, is also driven by the confidence of completion. If I'm perfectly honest with you, there are a couple of places in my house where I don't like looking. Well, actually, there are a number. I've got three teenage sons, so I don't like looking in their rooms. That's just... see you when you're 20. No, there are a couple of places that I don't like looking. One is a corner in my garage, and the other is a couple of bookshelves in my study. And I don't like looking in the corner of my garage or the bookshelves in my study, because when I look there, what I see are things that I have started, but I have not finished. Stop looking at me in judgment. I know you're all exactly the same, right? You've all got things in your house which you've started and you haven't finished. This morning there was quite a conversation between a married couple, which may have carried on this afternoon, I think, as well. I don't want to get anybody in trouble here, right? I'm the one who has things that I have started and haven't finished. I'm not alone, of course, but thankfully God is not like me or like us. When he starts something, he finishes it. See, the joy and partnership that Paul has is grounded upon the confidence that God is going to finish what he started. That the work God is doing of the gospel going out to people and the gospel growing up in people, he'll finish that work. Verse 4, do you see it? I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here it is. Here's the reason. Is it there? Come on. Can you just make this? Here it is. That he, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. See, Paul's confidence is not that the Philippians are just great people and he's picked a good team, quality talent. His confidence is not that they've got the mental fortitude to survive opposition. His confidence is not that they are just lovely, lovely people who will overcome the differences that they've got. His confidence is not actually in them. His confidence is grounded in God. God started this work. God will finish this work. God started this work of bringing them into fellowship with Christ. God started this work of bringing them into partnership with his people. God will bring that to completion. Notice twice that day of completion is pointed out. Verse 6 and verse 10, it is the day of Christ Jesus. The day God finishes his gospel work in this creation is the day the Lord Jesus returns and starts the new creation. Paul's confidence rests on God's promise. See, he has started his work of drawing us into Christ and growing us up in Christ. So we do not have fellowship with each other and love each other. We don't give ourselves in service of each other or work with each other or pray for each other simply because we like it or we just think the other people are really, really lovely. We don't meet some need in us. We do this because this is what God is doing. And when we have gospel fellowship, when we have partnership together, we are cutting with the grain We are swimming with the current. He has started this work. The partnerships we see around us, they are God's work. They're an outworking of the very nature of his eternal work, gathering people into himself in relationship. So as we work, as we come shoulder to shoulder in the work of the gospel, it going out and it growing up, as we love and give, as we invite, as we proclaim, as we pray, as we speak, as we care, as we serve, God is doing his work. He's doing his work in you, and he's doing his work through you. Don't think too little of the words that you say. Don't think too little of the meal that you make. Don't think too little of the prayers that you pray. God is doing his work of the gospel going out and the gospel growing up. Now, Paul is speaking in plurals here. God's started the work in the Philippians collectively, and God will finish that work. My brothers and sisters, you too can have this confidence that God will give his work to completion. You can have this confidence, but only if you look in the right place. See, if you look to yourself, your confidence will be shaky, and rightly so. If your confidence in making it to the day of Christ is based on the fact that you know a lot about God, or that you work really hard, or that you pray and partner with other people really effectively, if your confidence is grounded on what you do and your strength, your confidence is misplaced. Paul's confidence is not in himself, and it's not ultimately in the Philippians. It is in God finishing his work. He has started it. He is at work in you now, and he will get you home in fellowship, in partnership with those, with all those who share in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Do you see, that is what is so freeing about service in the Christian life. That is what is so liberating about being able to partner and to share and to be together in this work. You're taking part in something which has got a guaranteed success rate. You can't mess it up. You're not that powerful to thwart God's work. He started it, and he will finish it. God has brought us to Jesus. He'll get us home in Jesus. That is what drives Paul's joy, their partnership, and his confidence in God's work in them. And because of that, he prays. Our world is full of smart things. Smart phones, most of us have one. Smart cars, some of us drive them. I'm told you can buy a smart fridge. Not entirely sure what a smart fridge does. My hope is that when I open it up, if I had one, if I opened it up and said, oh, there's nothing to eat, it would tell me, oh, actually, you could try this and this and that. I don't imagine that is what it does. But anyway, Paul doesn't pray for any of those things. He prays for smart love. Do you see it there? Verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice that Paul's words here are the content of the prayer he's mentioned. He said, I always pray with joy for all of you. And now he says, this is what I'm praying. Both why he prays and what he prays are focused on the day of Christ. Here is what God wants our partnership and our fellowship, at least in part, to look like. Smart love. Love which grows in knowledge and depth of insight. I think there's deliberate ambiguity here because Paul doesn't say love of whom. But in the Bible, love for the Christian always goes in two directions, doesn't it? It's always love of God and love of neighbor. I think probably both are on view here, that we might know and understand God more and more, growing in our knowledge and depth of insight of him, which makes our love for him abound. Our love, our knowledge, and our depth of insight of our brothers and sisters that our love for them might abound more and more. And that as our love grows, as it abounds, that we might know how to live. See, we are those who have received the righteousness of Jesus, a declaration that we are right with God through him and him alone. Sharing in God's grace is another way to say it. And the fruit of that standing, the outworking of that fellowship, is what Paul prays might be lived out. That you might discern what is best. I think from here, what best must mean is a view to the gospel going out and the gospel growing up. That God's people might live purely and blamelessly in the way that is best as they live in and for Jesus, the gospel going out, the gospel growing up. I wonder, could this be your prayer? Could you make this your prayer? For yourself, for your family, for your fellowship group, your youth group, for our mission partners, for your church. With your confidence in God's work in you and us, with our partnership driving your joy, could you make this your prayer? Would you submit yourself to the Lord and long for yourself and for your brothers and sisters, those who share in the grace of the Lord Jesus with you, that we might love more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? Let's make this our prayer. Shall we pray now? Our Father, we thank and praise you for this letter, saturated with realistic and surprising joy. Thank you so much that our joy is found not in ourselves, but in what you are doing in Jesus our Lord. Your grace, your undeserved favor poured out on people. And not just on individuals, but drawing people together in fellowship. To not be alone, to not be isolated, but together to take part in our union with Christ. Father, as you have drawn us in, as we know this joy of partnership and the certainty of completion, we pray that our love for you and each other might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Forgive us, Father, for our selfishness. Forgive us, Father, for our fear. Forgive us, Father, for our indifference. Might we love who you love. Father, that we might be able to live well, discerning what is best, pure and blameless until that day that Jesus returns, overflowing with the fruit of the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this because it is good for us. Father, we ask it because it will bring glory to Jesus, our Savior. And in him pray. Amen.